Praise God. God is awesome. I'll grab the stool if I need one. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, you are an awesome God. Lord, I just stand in your presence, and I love you. Lord, we all love you. That's why we're here. Oh, Father God. God is good, and these batteries are dead. All right. Amen. I was in the living room this morning, and I was on the internet reading guitar player jokes. You know how many guitar players it takes to turn in a light bulb? It takes 4, 1 to turn it in, and 3 to say, I could do that. And you know what the 5 words every guitar player in the world has ever said? I already turned it down. Yeah. Joy, do you know what the difference is between a fiddle and a violin? Where's Joy? Oh, she's not here. It doesn't matter. It's not a guitar. It's too bad, Joy. I wanted Joy to hear that one. Oh, she's gone. You know, it's a little different this morning. Usually when I speak, I'll go to the Word and I'll read through until something causes me to start thinking and start digging, and usually that ends up what I bring to you. And this morning it's a little different. God gave me 3 things to say, and then I went and found scriptures to back up those 3 things. So it's a little bit different this morning. I was, a week and a half ago on Wednesday night, there was a video by John Bevere. And it impacted me. And I had to repent at the end because I had let some things slide. And God had showed me some things that I had let slide. So I did. I repented. I went before God the next morning, on Thursday morning, and I read through some scriptures, and I cried, and I repented. And then God said, now I want you to bring that. Basically, he said, now you know what you're preaching on. So for those of you who really know me, I'm really not a hypocrite. It's just that this is what God told me to do, and yeah, I let some things slide, and this is to me just as much as to anybody. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, then it's for you. And if he doesn't, well, you'll be blessed. Oh, well. That's right. Oh, well. So, the 3 things God wanted me to talk about is work. It's funny, John mentioned that the other day. Hope I don't say anything wrong after the time John spent studying and the little time I did. Work, about what it takes to be born again, and why God wants us to be born again. Those are the 3 things I want to cover this morning. And so I'm going to start with work. Work is something that we are all expected to do. Work is something, if we don't do it, we basically get fat and lazy and die too soon. You know, our bodies have to move. And I know I'm one to talk, so here's one of those things. But work is something that God planned for us to do. He planned for us to work. In Proverbs 18:9, and I'm in the NIV through this whole thing, so Proverbs 18:9 says, one who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. And work there, in the Hebrew word, basically means employment. So if you go to work and you don't put in your, you slack off, it's just not a good thing. It's brother to one who destroys. In other words, it's the same thing as somebody who destroys. God looks at it the same way. God expects us to work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13, This is Paul. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know that you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. We, I think, is Paul and Barnabas, although I could be wrong there, but when Paul was in Thessalonica, he was there because God sent him. He was there to preach the gospel, to tell people the good news of our Lord Jesus. But he also built tents so that he could eat, so that he could sleep without causing a burden on the few people that were in Thessalonica that were already saved. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And we did this not because we don't have the right to such help. This is important because I don't want you to think that I am saying that the ministry gifts need to work and be a ministry gift. That is not what I'm saying. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear that a worker is worthy of his hire. And anybody who thinks that being a minister is only Sunday morning work, you are completely clued out. I used to hear, when I was in Bible school, I would hear preachers and pastors preach about the Sabbath and keeping it holy and not working on the Sabbath, and they'd have rules about all that. And I'd look at them and say, well, you're working. You're preaching, you're working on the Sabbath. Like, what is this here? But anyway, I do not want to give the impression, if we want leaders, if we want pastors and ministers and associate pastors to lead us properly, they need to be full-time. They do not need to be out in the world working. I pastored a church for 2 years, and I had a job at the same time, and I'd work shift work. And I remember being at work all night, and then preaching in the morning, and then going home. It wasn't really great. Especially for me, it wasn't great. But I don't think it was so good for the people either. So when Paul said, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, ministers have the right to such help. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, and they are busybodies. Another reason why we need to be working, because if we don't work, this is what we turn into. And it's not saying, and I really don't believe that people turn into this on purpose. If you're not working, your brain is doing something. It really never stops. And if you're not doing something, and if you're not working, then your brain is going to go somewhere where you don't want it to go, and it'll be very difficult to stop it if all you're doing is sitting around at home and letting it run. So, for those people who don't have a job right now, again, I'm not condemning anybody, but really, you need to keep busy. If you're not looking for a job, you need to find something to do. Al can always use help down here.
That's true.
Always. And you need to keep busy. You need to be working. And if you haven't got a job to work at and you're looking for one, you know, when you're not looking for a job, you need to be working somewhere, at something, doing something, not just sitting at home. Because you sit at home if you don't have a job and you're going to start feeling rotten that you don't have a job. Or you're going to feel rotten that you got to get up and go look for one. But I guess there's two ways to go there. But work is something we need to be doing. It is something we need to be doing. Otherwise, we become idle and disruptive. Such people we command and urge the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. God will not forget the work you've done. He doesn't. If he built us to work, and he wants us to work, he's not going to ignore the work we do. He's not a mean ogre who's just trying to force his will upon us. He's not that at all. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And the love you've been shown him, and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You know what the problem with working and believing that your works will be enough to get to heaven? That all that you've done for the Lord, this bill, all the time that we spent in this building, all the time we spent on the streets witnessing, all that work that we have done, the problem with thinking that it'll get us into heaven is you never know when you've done enough. And because you never know when you've done enough, there's no faith involved. It says to imitate those who through faith and patience, how do you say this word? To imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we have to work. We got to be moving. Our bodies have to be working. But that's not all. There is more to it than that. So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Bit of a long passage, but and what I want to show you is at the end of this passage, but I want to read the beginning so that we have it in context. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace we've been saved. You know, God wants us to work. He wants us to be doing. But it's not work that we need to trust in. And it's pretty easy to trust in what you're doing. My first thought on that Wednesday night, when God convicted me of letting some things fall, was how much time did I spend down here building this building? I was here nights and nights and nights, and I'm not the only one. Many of us were. And then I caught myself, and I realized what in the world I was saying, and I had to repent. And this is all going on in my head as John Bevere is speaking. And I don't know. I don't know if I was trusting my works to be saved. I don't think I ever got to that point. But I was a little upset that it didn't really matter when, as far as being saved goes, and I had to readjust the way I was thinking. We need to work. God shows us that. He appreciates our work, but we gotta not trust in work. There's no faith involved in work. There's faith involved maybe in the outcome of your work, but there's no faith involved in getting up in the morning and going and hammering nails and then going home at the evening. And their faith needs to be involved. Now, where was I? Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that anybody can boast. You know, if we had to work our way to heaven, Bill would be in trouble. Really. And a lot of people like Bill would be in trouble if works is what got us there. It doesn't. It doesn't. And that's probably one of the reasons. I don't think it's the reason, but it's one of the reasons that God made it this way, so that we can all. God doesn't love Bill any less than the rest of us just because we can walk better than he can. You know? And God is just so awesome. You know, it's not by works so that anybody can boast. And John Bevere brought up James when he said, you have works, fine. I have faith. You show me your works, I'll show you my faith by what I do. It's very connected. And what we do is the result of our faith. What we do doesn't get us there. It's our faith that gets us there, but what we do is a result of who we've become. It's kind of a fine line there. And I know this is all basic, and you've heard all this before. And I'd love to bring you something new, but that's not what God said. So we're going to carry on. Because I certainly needed this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, it's not saying that working is a curse. It's saying that relying on your work is a curse. The works of the law. I'm sure we all know this, but the law is what God gave Moses to show the Israelites how to live, what to do and what not to do. Clearly, no one relies on the law. No one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everybody who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And I'll get to what the promise of the Spirit is, what I think it is anyway, later. But it's by faith that we receive the promise of the Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. The blessing given to Abraham is that his people would be very numerous and they would be God's people, and that he would write the law on our hearts and we would know it because it's not written in our hearts. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is the story of Nicodemus. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for nobody could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him. You notice that Nicodemus was looking at Jesus' works, and he said that he is from God because of the work that he was doing. That's how Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God. Jesus said, verily I tell you, verily and truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely you cannot enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born. And Jesus said, verily and truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and Spirit gives birth to Spirit. This is an interesting line. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So we are born as babies. We are born flesh, giving birth to flesh. And we have mind, will, and emotions, and we have a physical body. There's a spirit there, but it is not activated. It's dormant. The second birth is when God activates our spirit, basically, and we become a three-part person. I don't think that we are a three-part being until we are saved. And I could be wrong. I think that we know that there's a spiritual aspect there before then, and we kind of search it out because God has made us to do that. Because when God created us, he wanted the spirit to be born. Because God speaks to us by his spirit. In Galatians, we read, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I really think the promise of the Spirit is the Spirit being able to talk to our spirit. It is God being able to communicate with us and have us hear and understand, which cannot happen if our spirit is dormant and it's not active. So when we become born again, when we ask God to forgive us for ignoring him all those years, and we promise that we're going to live for him, and we ask him to forgive and wash the sins away, God activates our spirit. And suddenly, we are a three-part being, just like God, and we can hear him. And this is something that God yearned for. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, God didn't send Jesus to condemn us. We already were condemned. That was already done, right? He didn't send Jesus here to reaffirm our condemnation. That's not what he did. God sent Jesus here to save us from that condemnation. And this is something that I struggle with a lot, is condemnation. And I can't tell you why. I just do. I don't know why. But that's not what Jesus came for. He didn't come here to condemn us. You know, he did come maybe so that we'd be convicted. Now, what I mean by convicted is that so that you would realize the state you're in and that you would go to him to fix it. Right? Not realize the state you're in, decide there's nothing you can do about it, and go sin some more. That's what the condemnation will do. You will go, there is no way I can live up to that. There is no way that I can be a Christian and live up to all that stuff in the Bible. And so why even bother trying? Okay, that's what condemnation does. And that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to convict so that we would turn to him. And I really believe that God's whole plan from the day Adam fell until the day that Jesus rose from the dead was to have a relationship with us. His whole, the basis of all those thousands of years of God manipulating history is so that we could have a relationship with him. So the whole purpose of being born again is not to get to heaven. The whole purpose of being born again is so that we can have a relationship with the God that created this whole style, this stuff. He wants to hang out with you. Really. And I think for me, out of the people I know, one of the people that exudes this the best is Megan. You know, she gets up and she speaks because she spends time with him. She spends lots of time. She just hangs out with him. There are times when she praises him. There's times of worship. There's times of reading the Bible and learning. But there's times of just hanging out and just being in his presence, just talking. And I think that's what God wants more than anything. And I think when we go to prayer just to ask for things, we miss it. When the only reason we pray is because there's a problem in our life or somebody else's, then we've missed it. There is a time for that, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is that God just wants to hang out with us, which is why works doesn't do the job. You know, you can work all you want. You don't know them. Like, I work for the government, and there are senior managers that I have never seen that control some of the things I do. God's not like that. I mean, God is way above a senior government official, but he just wants to hang out with you. He just wants to be with you. And this is the thing that God spoke to me the most about. This is what I let slide. I'd get up in the morning, I'd go to work, and I'd come home, do something at home, eat, go to bed, get up, go to work, sometimes go to church. And I didn't even hang out with God anymore. And I think that Wednesday night was what really, that's what I really needed to repent from. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and that person and they with me." You know what? He said, he didn't say, "If anyone stands at the door and knocks, I will save him and get him to heaven," which is a part of what happens. He wants to come in and have supper with you. That means, to me, he wants to hang out. It doesn't say in this verse that he wants to teach you. It doesn't say in this verse that he wants to do anything other than just be with you. Pardon? Yeah, he is. What Steve is saying is that Revelation chapter 3 was written to the church. It wasn't really written to people who weren't saved. So I'm not the first person to fall into this. James chapter 4, verses 7 and the first part of 8. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." He wants to be near. He just wants to be near us. Sometimes we religionize things. I don't think that's a word, but hopefully you know what I mean. You know, we get so pious about things that we forget all about what God really wants. And that's just a family. Back in the Old Testament in Leviticus, when God gave the law to Moses, and he talked about all the feasts and all the celebrations, this is interesting. In chapter 23 of Leviticus, lists the feasts and the times Israelites. Verse 3, 6 days to work, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, no work is to be done. Verse 7, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Verse 21, the Festival of Weeks. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Festival of the Trumpets. Do no regular work, but present food and offering to the Lord. That's verse 25. Verse 28, the Day of Atonement. Do not do any work on that day, because it's the Day of Atonement. Verse 35, Festival of Tabernacles. The first day of the assembly, do no regular work. Even in the law, God just wanted to be with his people. He had set these festivals up for worship and for praise and for being with him. Even though there was a veil between him and the people, he still wanted time to be as close to them as he possibly could get without destroying them. It's always been what God has wanted. He just wants to be close. He just wants to be close. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands, and as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. God did everything he could in hopes that perhaps we would reach out and find him. Not because he wants a people to manipulate. It's not like the game of Risk where you're going to manipulate these guys over here and those guys over there and you're going to see what happens. It's not like that, although sometimes we portray him that way. He just wants to hang out. Psalm 145, 17 to 20. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. This is David. This is before Jesus. This is before Jesus died. This is before there was a way for us to receive God's Spirit. The law, even in the Old Testament, was not as important to God as the religious people made it out to be. Remember when the story about David on the run, and he stops at a temple and eats the bread that only the Levites are allowed to eat? David was not a Levite. That was a big sin. That was a big no-no. What did God do about it? Absolutely nothing. Because David had the relationship, you know? David was a friend. So lastly, before I quit, I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. This bothered me because I didn't know what remained. Didn't know what to hold fast to. I didn't know what to repent of when I read this. But when you look at it, and this is a bit of an assumption here, so bear with me. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Verse 3. So we don't know what the church of Sardis received and heard. But what we do know is what Paul preached. And Paul preached salvation by grace, not by works. So I think it's pretty safe to assume that one of the first things the church in Sardis received and heard was salvation by grace and not works. Salvation by grace so that your spirit can be made alive, so God can have a relationship with you. So I really believe that what they received and heard was a relationship with God. Hold it fast and repent. So he's saying to hold on to your relationship with God, cherish it, treasure it, and repent for not cherishing and treasuring it.
Yeah, that's
right. And this is what I read on the Thursday morning after the video. I read through this. This is what God showed me. What we have received and heard is a salvation by grace, not by what we do, even though what we do is important. It isn't salvation. It's the grace of God that saves us through the blood of Jesus, through his death on the cross. God worked it all out. He had a plan. It's a pretty awesome plan, too, because nobody knew about it except him, so nobody could thwart it. Nobody could figure out what he was doing. Nobody. I don't think the angels even knew what he was doing. I suspect that when Jesus came to earth, the angels were absolutely mortified. But just a suspicion on my part. So what we need to do is we really need to hold fast. There is not anybody in this room that cannot improve their relationship with God. And I think this is something we all need to do. Before that, and I would like us just to spend a time doing that, but before we go there, I would like to ask if there's anybody in this room who has never made that commitment to God to have your spirit reborn, to be born again. If there's anybody that has never prayed to God to forgive your sins so that you can be born again and be part of this, now's the time. You know, you can throw your hand up in the air and we will come and help you through that. And that's fine. So then the second thing is, and Joan, I'm not sure how to do this, but I think we all need to go before God. And I think we all need to just repent for not making him as important to us as he should be. Amen. And I think for 2017, this is a good way to start. Joan, should we just have everybody come up? How do we do this? Or just pray from here?
You don't need to necessarily come up if you want to come up. There's been many times in the past we look at this, and if you look at this as an altar, sometimes just by coming up, it's just signifying to your own heart and mind. It's a going forward. It's a crossing the line. I really do believe that Wayne has got the heart of God. I believe that 2017, I've been reading so many words, you know, by Kenneth Copeland, a couple of other words about 2017 and looking back at 2016. And I have to be honest with you, for myself as well, 2016, I was never so glad to shut the door on that year. And I am looking forward to 2017. I don't know necessarily, and I think we need to be careful. I don't know necessarily that 2017 is going to be an easy year. But I think that God is really endeavoring to position us so that we can receive what we need for 2017. And so, in order to receive what he has for us, we need to be open and we need to be receptive to that. And so I really believe that it's just a, you know, for me, I have battled this week. I have battled fear like I have not done in a long time. And so I know what the Spirit of God was endeavoring to do this morning. When Charity got to that spot in the worship service, she was sensing the heart of God. She was sensing what God was endeavoring to do. And you know what? We are no longer slaves to fear. We are no longer slaves to fear. But if we really had to get gut level honest and look at why we draw back from the things, or not necessarily step into obedience like God wants from us, it's fear. It's a fear of failure. It's a fear of being accepted. It just boils down to fear. And I really believe that God is endeavoring to say, I want my army. I want my army to be moving forward. I was sitting here thinking about a few scriptures, and you know what? God wants us to move together. He doesn't want us straggling, you know? The people, I love that song, and it's a tough saying, you know, God split the sea for me. You know what I mean? In your logical, reasonable mind, you can say, no, he split the sea for the people back in that day. But he's no respecter of persons, and our sea might look different today, right? But he wants to split the sea for us. But he wants us moving together as a unit, right? Not straggling. And so I just really believe that God is saying, let's look at our hearts. Let's see where we're at. And if there's any fear in you, I think he wants you to put it on the altar. Amen.
Also, the last song that Charity picked this morning, he is a good, good father. He is a good, good father. And he loves us like a father. For those of you who have children, just think of how you love your kids and what you would not do for them. That's what God is like with us. Yep. Yep. Right. So we will sing the good, good father song again. And during that song, what I would like all of you to do is just to stand up, go before God, repent from maybe taking him for granted, and just rededicate yourself to having a relationship with him.